This morning, we will begin a new series that we call Transformed, Six Marks of a Disciple. We're kind of pairing it a little bit with the 22 days of prayer and fasting. Again, go to our website, devonchurch.com. Lots of information there on resources to help you with the praying and the fasting part of it as well. And but transform, and you see that, that's a little caterpillar. And of course, you know the whole concept of metamorphosis. That it changes from a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. It's that process. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul, that's the word that Paul uses. Be metamorphosized. By letting God renew the way you think. So we'll get there. But this series is going to take us until the 6th of March. There's on the family day long weekend, we'll have something not related to this. We'll wrap up with a sermon that I've called Choosing Transformation. Oh, transformation is very important in the life of the Christian. And you see, if you go to our website under About Us and about our vision and mission, we say that we exist to help people become fully devoted followers. Or fully devoted Christians. That's what we exist for. Most churches exist for the same thing. They may word it a little different, but really the Bible does not give us leeway for us to come up with our own thing about what church should be about. What the church is to be about loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, and going through all the world to make disciples, teaching them everything that Jesus commanded us, and in that way transformed not the nations, because we tend to think of nations as geographic areas, but all the ethnic groups. That's why in Revelation it talks about people from every nation and tribe and language and so forth. So we do that. Now, if you go to our website, you will see that there's a number of characteristics there taken from Romans 12 of what a fully devoted Christian looks like. So this next series, we're going to look at basically the same things, just slightly different. We will work with that. So today's sermon, I warned you already, it's going to be a little bit longer because I'm doing a bit of an introduction to the series. So please have patience with me. I promise you the roast will not burn. I want to tell you that salvation is free. That means it doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to pay for it. Jesus already paid it all. And it's instantaneous. That means that the moment that we say yes to Christ, come and be Lord of my life. Come and be the new leader of my life. Come and be the new manager of my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. The moment we do that, we are declared in the presence of God as being righteous. That's what Scripture says, that we stand in the righteousness of Christ. That our sins have been forgiven, our guilt has been wiped away, and now we can stand before God without fear of punishment because Christ took our punishment on the cross. And so salvation is free and instantaneous, but discipleship is a lifelong endeavor that requires effort on your part and my part. God is against works and doing works and trying to gain our salvation or to repay for our salvation. God is not against effort on behalf of his children in their discipleship journey. But let me read to you Romans 12, verse 2. The second part says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. The New Living Translation puts it slightly different, but I think it clarifies it for us. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. This is probably going to be one of those things that may bother some of you, what I'm about to say. Do Pentecostals prefer revival over discipleship? I think we pray for God to send revival, for a visitation from God, for an indwelling of God, for all those kinds of things. And I think, I'm not talking about Devon Community Church, but I think as I looked at the Pentecostal charismatic community, I think that many times we pray for that because we are too spiritually lazy to do the work of discipleship. It's much easier if God just comes and changes that for me. It's much easier to come for 5 minutes to the altar and for God to take everything away that I don't like in my life or that he's been trying to get me to get over in my life, as opposed to what Paul says, now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Lord gives you the will and the desire to do it, but you have to do it. It's kind of like when a person, or let's say when a marriage is struggling in their relationship, and they go to a counselor and say, can you just give us a 3-point formula to overcome our challenges? And if the counselor is any good, he will tell you, or she will tell you, there is no 3-point formula. There's hard work that you can do, and we can give you some principles and practices and behaviors, but you have to do them. And this, I believe, is the reason why many people, in this case, the example I'm using is couples, that they go to the counselor and then they stop going because they don't want to do the work. They want a magic pill. And let me tell you that I want revival. I pray for revival. We should pray for revival. But that does not take away the responsibility that we as Christians have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, of doing our part of cooperating with the Holy Spirit in the work he wants to do to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. I told you that, I don't know if Jane will appreciate this. I told them earlier that I started going to anger management classes, but it's called 9 rounds. I want to be ready when the biking season starts so that I don't feel like I'm starting at ground zero and I can only ride for a few minutes and I'm tired. So I'm going to this 9 rounds with Jane and her brother sometimes. And it's hard work. I pull a quad muscle on Friday. And it hurts. And the guy or the lady there is like, okay, do a few more of these things. And I'm like, I can't do them. He's like, yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. Come on, do it. And so you do it. And then you regret that you did it. But then you're happy that you did it. But it takes effort. Friends, it'd be so much easier if I could just sit at home and somehow, maintain all the stamina, all the strength to be able to go full out when the biking season starts. But it doesn't happen that way. It takes work. And can I tell you something? Again, if you know my heart, I think you will not misunderstand me, that I'm not against revival. But that does not let any one of us off the hook from doing the things, the spiritual disciplines that God calls us to do. So this sermon series, again, will look at the following things that transform heart. That's today. It transforms mind. The way you think will deeply impact your spiritual walk and your growth as a believer. Transform affections. What is it that we most love? Transform relationships. Transform purpose. And then, like I said, we will end with choosing transformation, because transformation is a choice. It doesn't happen automatically. So that brings us to today's sermon, a transformed heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are in the business of transforming people into the likeness of Christ, that you have done everything necessary for us to be transformed, to be challenged, to be changed into the likeness of Jesus, and you have made everything available to us, but now there's work and effort on our part that you expect, so that we can do our part, that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit in his work of helping us become more and more like Jesus. So help us, Lord God, not to expect you to do what you're expecting us to do. And help us not to try to do what only you can do. And that is the part that we may need to be careful. We do not get that confused. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. If you were here, you may have heard me that I asked Miranda if her heart skipped a beat when she saw Jordan for the first time. Now, I guess in the policy of keeping it honest, she said no, she did not. But what do we mean by heart? What does that word mean to you? I mean, Tony Bennett said he left his heart in San Francisco. And, the commercial crossed my heart. Or the song, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Or, I love you. with all my heart. Have you ever said that to somebody? I love you with all my heart. Or the old song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you. Or even God says, my son, give me your heart. Jesus, in one of his sermons, quotes an Old Testament passage where it says, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So what is it that we mean by heart? So in the Old Testament, if you read it from one end to the other and you pay close attention, here are some of the things that it tells us that the heart is the center or the seat of wisdom, trust, diligence, perseverance, a perverseness, wicked imagination, bitterness, sorrow, lust, subtlety, folly, understanding, fretfulness, pride or haughtiness, and cheerfulness. All of that happens in your heart is what the Bible says. So that the Old Testament doesn't speak of the organ of the heart, but it makes it the center or the core of who we are. And in the New Testament, you have, this is what it tells us, that what happens in the heart, that it's where sin is committed. Remember, Jesus says, if you look at a person and lust after them, it doesn't matter what you do after that, you're already guilty of sinning because you've done that in your heart. It's a source of evil thoughts and actions. It's also where true forgiveness comes from, where God's word is planted and fruit from God's word is produced. It happens in the heart. We're commanded to love God with all our heart. Here's some ways in which the New Testament uses this. 16 times it refers to it as the personality or inner life of the person. That's what it means when it talks about the heart. 13 times it uses as a seat of emotional state of consciousness. 13 times as the seat of the will. You know, we say that somebody has that they're stubborn mind, but the Bible says that it's actually in the heart that stubbornness takes place. And it's also the seat of intellectual activity. We think, wow, that person has a big brain. Bible says, no, it's the heart. So this is something that we need to keep in mind as we talk about a transformed heart. This is what the one scholar says. It is in the heart that humans are illumined, cleansed, renewed, by attention to the word of God. It is in the heart that moral and spiritual battles must be fought and won. So we're not talking about this organ or needing to see a cardiologist, although some of us, maybe that's what we need. We took Karis to, when she was younger, maybe grade 5, to a cardiologist. Doctors wanted to check something out. And we thought it was so funny because the lady who was doing the echogram is like, oh, you have a beautiful heart. She was talking about her heart, the organ. But, you know, you and I know people who are of beautiful heart, not at this, but because of how they radiate Christ and the attributes of Christ and of discipleship to other people. But it's in the heart that all of this takes place. So our hearts need to be transformed because it is the core or the essence of our being. Do we understand that? When we say, I love you with all my heart, it means all of me loves all of you. When we say, Lord, I give you my heart, the Lord doesn't need, you know, this little beating muscle inside of me. I need that. But he wants all of who Gil is. All Gil's passions and desires and wishes and goals and dreams and hurts and all of those things. I'm saying, Lord, it's all yours. I'm all yours. But because of the fall, it is where our sinfulness resides. The heart is where sinfulness resides. And yes, even when we have been declared righteous or justified in right standing before God, there's still stuff in our hearts, in the core of who we are, that still needs to be worked out. And that's the part that needs transformation. And that's the part that we have to do something about it. Wouldn't it be nice if those beautiful babies, I got this Wednesday, I got an opportunity to hold little Garrett, the Dex little baby, while she was here in Bible study. And I decided to play some of the music from Michael Card that I used to play to my children when they were small. And I would walk them and hold them, especially AJ, because he would not go to sleep. And I would just walk into the wee hours of the night and I would listen to this. And I had just this wonderful God moment with this little kid in my office as we listened to that. And I was bawling my eyes out because I sensed the presence of God. And wouldn't it be nice if they stayed like that for their entire lives? A pure heart with no inclination towards doing anything harmful or sinful or that breaks the parents' heart or anything like that. But that does not happen to many people. And so our heart needs to be transformed. So that brings us to a couple of our texts this morning. In Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, the book of Ezekiel was written during the time of the exile. And they had been taken into exile because they had disobeyed God. And God had told them way back, still when Moses was alive, if you disobey me, if you forget me, I will drive you out of the land that I promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Because you have defamed my name. You have given reason to the enemies of God to mock my name, which is holy. And so if you do that, I will drive you out. But he says something really wonderful. He says, but if you repent, if you remember me, if you turn to me, if your heart becomes soft towards me, wherever you happen to be, wherever I have spread you, I will gather you and bring you back to the promised land that I had given to your forefathers. And so this is part of what is happening in Ezekiel chapter 36. And is the if he begins around verse 16, talking about the fact that the restoration of Israel is assured, is guaranteed, because God in his mercy would still speak to them and cause them to once again call out to him. Well, listen to this, just to give us a little bit of context. Verse 16, again, the word of the Lord came to me. This is to Ezekiel. Son of man, when the people of Israel are living in their own land, were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like that of, really, listen to this, not very impressive. It's like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered throughout the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people. And yet they had to leave his land. You know, when we sin, even now, we may or may not feel the full effects of it. But what is crushing to the heart of God is that people mock him because of our choices and decisions. They mock him. This is what he's charging these folks with. Verse 21, I had concern not for them. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profane among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, friends, this has been a revelation to me these last few days. He says, it is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. You know that God sometimes does things for you and I, not because we deserve them or because we have been like amazing Christians. He does them for the sake of his name. Verse 24, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you all from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And this is the verse I want us to camp on a little bit. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave you to your ancestors. Isn't it amazing that the reason why the people of God then, and I think we still do that now, they had profaned, they had dishonored the name of God was because their heart was cold. And he uses this picture that they had a heart of what? Stone. A heart of stone. And God knows that sometimes my heart is very much like stone. You may not see it, you may not detect it, but it's there. It's in the stubbornness of not wanting to honor him like he asks me to love him with all my heart, to love my neighbor as myself, to share the good news of the gospel with people that don't yet know him. And God says, you cannot in your own self change your heart, but for the name, for the sake of my name, I will give you a new heart. How many of us this morning would say, oh, that God would touch my heart? Because you may not know, Gil. Those people sitting around me may not know, but there's stuff in my heart that needs to be removed. I don't need a cardiologist, but I do need God to do heart surgery on me. And it's God, give me a heart of flesh that will honor you. And so God brought the people back. And if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you see this wonderful time as people began to gather back in the land that God has promised to their ancestors. And as they, just read it. Go and read it. And they found the books of Scripture. Probably the Pentateuch, most likely. And they began to read it. And they realized, oh, goodness, God has asked this from us. And we have not been doing that. And they wept and wept and wept. And they repented before God. And then the Ezra and Nehemiah came and said, folks, yes, we should mourn. Yes, we should be heartbroken. But listen. God has brought us back to the land he promised to our ancestors. So today is not a day to cry anymore. Let us rejoice. Let us be happy. Let us celebrate. Let us give thanks to the Lord. And they gather a day, hour after hour, and they listen to the word of God. That's all they did. They listened to the word of God. And their hearts were transformed into hearts of flesh that were tender and soft towards God. Oh, don't you think we need that today? It's easy to notice it in someone else than it is to notice it on yourself. But we need that. Psalm 139. The prophet, or the writer, has been speaking about how he has been made by God, and that God knit him together in his mother's womb, the intimacy that God had in forming him. And then he says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Folks, this is where I believe God is wanting to bring each one of us. And I think that this season of prayer and fasting is for us to say every day, Lord, search me and know my heart today. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is something that the prophet, that the writer of Psalms so frequently refers to, asking God to examine him. In fact, this is a psalm that we all know well, Psalm 51, which the little heading tells us that it was written by David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he begins by repenting, by saying, "Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned and have done an evil thing in your sight." But as he repents, not as in, "I'm sorry I got caught," but, "God, I realize I broke your heart. I realize I have offended your holiness. I realize I have given cause to the enemies of God to blaspheme your holy name. God, as I see now, as I see my sinfulness, I am calling out to you and say, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." What an amazing prayer to pray. Create in me a pure heart. And we might say, well, you know, he really needed to have a pure heart after all the stupid things he did and the sinning with Bathsheba, the making sure that her husband was killed, and then trying to cover all up by being like the savior, you know, by taking her in and marrying her and you know, providing for her, which in that, again, in that culture was fairly common. But when the prophet speaks to him, Nathan, and says, "David, you're the man who has sinned," and he doesn't say, "Well, you know, I had a need, or my needs weren't being met at home, or, well, you just don't understand the pressure that I have as being king. Sometimes I just, you know, have to do things like this." He doesn't say any of those things. He says, "Oh, God, have mercy on me. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Creating me a pure heart, one that reflects you. Oh, God, renew a steadfast spirit, one that isn't easily moved by my feelings, my wishes, my desires, the situation that I find myself in, but one that is set on a firm foundation, on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, and my affection, the orientation of my heart is outwards towards loving you, honoring you, bringing glory to your name." That's the invitation that we have. That's the opportunity that is before us. So how do we have our heart transformed from stone to flesh, from far from God to close to God, from a stubborn heart to a pliable or moldable heart? Well, here's a few things. Number one, believe in your heart. And I see the folks that are here, and I don't know who's all online, but you know, if you've never believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confessed with your mouth, this would be the greatest transformation and the place to start this heart transformation into becoming more and more like Jesus. Because Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says that anyone who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord shall be saved, shall be declared in right standing before God. So if you have not done that, this would be a wonderful time to do that. Simply to say, "God, I need to have my heart transformed. I can't do that by myself. I know that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again to life so that he sacrificed on my behalf and for me and in my place so that I can now by faith say yes to him and ask him to come and be the ruler of my life. And so I confess and I invite you," as we used to say, the old language we use, "I invite Jesus into my heart." And if you've never done that, whether you're here or whether you're online, this is the best place and actually the only place to start a real life transformation, a heart transformation, is by believing in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. Number two, admit that your heart is cold and hardened. Admit. For many of us, that is the biggest barrier, because we do not want to admit that our heart is cold and hard. That we worship Him with our lips, but our heart is far from Him. And if this morning you hear me and you're trying to convince yourself why that is not you, that's a sign that it is you. It is me. I remember a friend of mine who was on staff with me before, and he had said that he wasn't feeling well, and we kind of had noticed that something wasn't right. I said, well, you know, maybe you're at a point in ministry where you're burned out and you need some time off. He's like, oh, no, I don't think that's where I'm at. I said, well, you know, go see Dr. So-and-so and come back and see me after you see him. So he went and came back, and he said, well, I went to see the doctor, like you said, and I'm like, okay, well, how did that go? He goes, well, he asked me a few questions and stuff, and he told me that I am pretty much burned out. I'm like, okay, and what did you say? That I told him, oh, no, that's not me, doctor. I think you misdiagnosed him. He says, and the doctor said to me, that's the first time that you're burned out. So we gave him a few months off. Friends, if you are listening to my voice, and as you hear me say that we need to admit that our heart is cold and hardened towards God, and you are trying to tell to yourself, no, it's not me. No, I think not. I'm pretty sure it's not. It's probably you. Number three, ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. You know, one of those, you see it in the movies where somebody falls overboard off an ocean liner, and then they take the massive spotlight and they're searching. And then they find them. Imagine something like that. That the Holy Spirit shine His light into the darkest, most secret, most intimate recesses of your heart. And as He shines His light on you, you say to Him, search my heart. Make it ever. Take my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Make me and mold me. This is what I pray. And I can guarantee you that if there's an inkling of our inner hearts to allow God to shine His spotlight on us and to point areas in our lives that need transformation, that need to be changed, He will do so. He is faithful to do so. And you know the wonderful thing is that God doesn't say, I told you so. I told you so. No, He won't. He's like, I just want you to have the best life. I want you to be free from guilt, from shame, from embarrassment. I don't want you to be wondering whether I love you, whether I'm mad at you because of whatever is in there. Again, not in the physical heart, but at the core of our being. I just want you to live a free life in me with my joy and my strength, my purpose in your life. But let me search it. You know, the interesting thing is that God wants us to pray this prayer to Him, even though He already knows. You know, children become more elaborate in their scheming as they grow older. But when they're young, you know, they'll have like the chocolate chips smeared all over their face. Did you take the chocolate cookies? No, I didn't. Are you sure? Yes, I am. Why do we want them to say that they did something that they're denying? Is it because you as a parent don't know? Or because admitting it is good for them? In the same way, there isn't anything in the core of our being that God doesn't know what it is or why it's there or when it got in there. He already knows. But for our own good, for our own benefit, we need to say, yes, God, this is in me. Yes, these are some of the attitudes I have. These are some of my desires. Here are some of my goals. Here are some things that are all about me, that I have not considered you. And then ask God to transform your heart. Because he wants to. He knows it's good for you. He knows that you can't transform your heart. You cannot. You know, the other day, one of the kids' friends had stayed with us over the weekend when it was very cold, and he went out to start his truck. And guess what? It did not start. So we pulled out the old little Camry and parked it next in front of it, pulled out the cables. And God is saying, let me connect your heart to my heart. Let me kickstart it and let me transform it so that your heart beats like mine. That your heart beats with what makes my heart beat. So that my passions are your passions, my goals, your goals, my dreams, your dreams. My purpose for you will be what you most want. So that you can live free. That you don't feel like you have to be hiding from me. That you can run to me again and again and again. Because your heart is soft and tender towards me. How many times have our kids done something that they know we would not be happy? That they know they should not be doing. And yet they do. And then they tell us and we're like, it's okay. Just don't do that again. And then you overhear kids, and sometimes you overhear other people's kids saying, well, you know, I did this. And when mom and dad found out and I told them, they did not react the way I thought they did. The way I thought they would. It was like it was no big deal to them. But it is a big deal. The thing is that we're happy when our children realize and acknowledge they've done something wrong. And in doing that, it removes the barrier that could develop between us and them. And we embrace them and we say, you know what? I love you. Don't do that again. But in giving them the love and that welcome back and that embrace, they realize that they don't want to do that again. But if they did, mom and dad are going to embrace them and take them back. And you and I probably would eventually get tired of doing that. But God never tires of us coming to him again and again and again and say, God, my heart is getting hard. My heart is becoming cold. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. So a transformed heart is one that is tender towards God, willing to obey, and full of compassion for others. Can I say that again? A transformed heart is one that is tender towards God, willing to obey God, and full of compassion for others. I close with this story. Yesterday, we helped move someone. And in the process of doing that, we became aware of another need where somebody needed a washer and dryer, a legitimate need. And as we kind of, I think the Holy Spirit just kind of started turning things in our head. And I thought, well, you know, I think we can do this as a church, as a benevolence thing. And we'll give the congregation an opportunity tomorrow to do this. And as we were dialoguing back and forth, we got a quote and this and that. And then I got a text that said, I just made a few phone calls. Just letting you know, it's all been looked after. A tender heart, full of compassion towards others, willing to say, God, I will obey you. That's a transformed heart that is always oriented towards him. And folks, I need that. I think. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are in the business, in the enterprise of transforming hearts. How we need you. How I need you to transform my heart. How I need you to call out to you and ask that you would search my heart and see if there is any wicked way in me. And pray that you would lead me in the way everlasting. Forgive me for letting my heart become cold and hard. towards you and towards people. Please do a work in us. And as we begin this series, Lord God, of transformation, help us to be cooperative with you. We ask for these things and pray for these things for the honor and the glory of your name.